As we focus our thoughts and attentions on a message this morning, I have titled it, Where Does Life Come From? And I have two notable guys that I want to use as illustrations. One of them is King Solomon out of Ecclesiastes, and the second one came by way of email to me Saturday. And this is an interview that was done by it's an interview with Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, the author and the pastor of Saddleback Church, and it was done by Paul Bradshaw. And I want you to look in a present tense life experience of Rick Warren and in the past tense life of Solomon, one of the smartest guys that ever lived, if not the smartest guy that ever lived. And both of these men come to the same conclusion. Neither one of them, you can take everything in their life and say, well, do it just like Rick Warren did or do it just like Solomon did, because both of them are just guys. But in the broad strokes of their life, let me share this with you. It says this, people ask me, what's the purpose in life? And this is how I respond. This is Rick Warren speaking. In a nutshell, life is a preparation for eternity. We were made to last forever, and God wants us to be with Him forever in heaven. So in a nutshell, what's the purpose of life? To get ready for eternity, which is not necessarily what most of us think most of the time. One day my heart is going to stop, and that will be the end of my body. But it will not be the end of me. I may live 60 years, I may live 100 years on earth, but I'm going to spend trillions of years in eternity. This is just a warm-up act. This is just a dress rehearsal here on earth. God wants us to practice on earth what we will do forever in eternity. We were made by God for God. Until you figure that out, life isn't going to make much sense. Life is a series of problems. You're either in one now, you're coming out of one, or you're ready to go into another one. The reason for this is God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. Let me emphasize that. God's more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy, not necessarily happy. You can be reasonably happy here on earth, but it's not the goal of life. The goal of life is to grow in character, actually in Christ-likeness. In the past year, it's been one of the greatest years of my life, but it's also been one of the hardest years of my life with my wife Kay getting cancer. I used to think life was a series of hills and valleys. You go through a dark time, you go on a mountaintop, you're back and forth, until you get to a point. But I don't believe that anymore. Rather than hills and valleys, I believe it's kind of like two railroad tracks. And all the time, there's something good and something bad in your life. Now, that really caught my attention because my grandson Joshua is crazy for choo-choos, and what if life is all like railroad tracks? All the time, there's good things in your life, one rail, and there's bad things in your life, the other rail. It's not hills and valleys, but it's this track that you're on to be conformed to the image of Christ. Wouldn't that be an interesting idea? Going back to what he said, no matter how good things are in my life, there's always something bad that needs to be worked on. No matter how many bad things there are in life, there's always something good that you can thank God for. You can focus on your purpose, or you can call your focus to your problems. If you focus on your problems, you're going to get self-centered. Why is my problem like this? Why are my issues like this? Why is this my pain? It's what I call the victim mentality. But one of the easiest ways to get rid of your pain is to get your focus off yourself and onto God and others, actually focusing on God and others. We discover quickly that in spite of the prayers of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people, God is probably not going to heal my wife, Kay. And her exit is not going to be easy. It has been very difficult for her, and God has strengthened her in her character and has given her maturity and is helping other people as she gives her testimony, and they're drawn closer to God and to people. You have to learn to deal with both the good and the bad in life. Actually, sometimes to deal with the good is harder. For instance, in the past year, all of a sudden, I became wealthy when we sold 15 million copies of The Purpose Driven Life. Instantly, I was very wealthy. For those of you who understand marketing, if you buy a book for 10 bucks, the author gets about $1.60 of the 10 bucks. So figure it at 2 bucks. If you got $2 per copy and sold 15 million copies, what was his check like? $30 million. Poor preacher boy to a $30 million. It's a big, and they ain't done selling the books yet, baby. Back to the reading, it says, it also brought a lot of notoriety that I had to learn to deal with. I'd never had to deal with that before. I don't think God gives us money or monetarily prosperous for our ego. So I began to ask God what He wanted me to do with this money, this notoriety, and this influence. He gave me two different passages that helped me decide, 2 Corinthians 9 and Psalm 72. First, in spite of all the money that was coming in, we did not change our lifestyle one bit. We made no major purchases. Secondly, at about midway through the year, I stopped taking a salary from the church. Third, we set up a foundation with the initiative to call peace and plant churches and equip leaders, assist the poor and the sick, and educate the next generation. Fourth, I added up how much I had been paid in the 24 years since I started the church, and I gave it all back. It was liberating to be able to serve God for free. We need to ask ourselves, am I going to live for possessions? Popularity. Am I going to live driven by pressures, guilt, bitterness, materialism? Or am I going to be driven by God's purpose for my life? When I get up in the morning, I sit on the side of my bed and say to God, you didn't get anything else out of today. All I want to do is to get to know you better and to love you deeper. God didn't put me here on earth to fulfill a to-do list. He's more interested in what I am and who I am than what I do. That's why we're called human beings, not human doings. Happy moments, praise God. Difficult moments, seek God. Quiet moments, worship God. Painful moments, trust God. Every moment, thank God. So Rick did a really nice job in the midst of that of doing the, I could quit right now and not spend the next 7 minutes going through these slides because that's the whole message. Are we tremendously influenced by what the world says is important? Are you influenced by what the world says is important? Yeah, I think we are. And where is life? In Ecclesiastes, this is what the smartest, richest guy in the world says. I thought to myself, now I want an experiment with pleasure and enjoy myself. I thought, laughter doesn't make much sense. What does pleasure accomplish? I explored ways to make myself feel better by drinking wine. I also explored ways to do some foolish things. During all that time, wisdom continued to control my mind. I was able to determine whether it was good for mortals to do in their brief lives under heaven. I accomplished many great things. I built for myself houses. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens parks for myself. I planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I made pools of water for the forest to grow my trees. I brought male and female slaves. In addition, slaves were born into my household. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I also gained silver, gold for myself. I gathered the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers, the pleasures of men, one concubine after another. So I grew richer than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Yet my wisdom remained with me. If something appealed to me, I did it. I enjoyed myself. I have pleasures I wanted since I found pleasure in my work. This was my reward for all my hard work. Now, I underline this. But when I turned to look at all I had accomplished, all the work I had put into it, I saw that it was all pointless. It was like trying to catch the wind. I gained nothing from any of my accomplishments under heaven. So where does life come from? At the end of Monday, I looked at my wife and I said, it's like I've been trying to catch the wind all day and I didn't get it done. I didn't realize what the sermon was going to be at that time, but I experienced this. If you were at Camp Adeline, this is a continuation of the sermon that I brought up there about my confession from Vacation Bible School. Is when I see stuff in my life, I want to figure out what the problem is and how to diagnose it and how to get back on track. So as I walked through that, I decided just to take you through it too. Because chances are you're going to get influenced by the things of the world and you're going to get distracted from your love relationship with Jesus Christ like I did. And how do you get back on track? If life is a track, if it's these two tracks, if it is all about choo-choos, you know, which would be just really comical if my grandson taught me stuff about God. So where does life come from? Pleasure? Laughter? Is that what gives you life? The world would tell you feel good is good, wouldn't it? Making yourself feel better by drinking wine? When we were on the river, the beer tent sounded awful good. It was awful loud when we were on the river, you know, and the beer tent was alive and well at the Petunia Festival. Accomplishing great things, is that where life comes from? Is it building houses for yourself? Julie told me twice this week she'd like to build a house. She doesn't know whether she has the strength and energy to do it, but she wants to build one. Will that bring life? Planting vineyards, playing in your garden, making parks for yourself. I like to play in the garden. I like to pick raspberries. I like to be involved outside, but that's not where life is. But it's fun. Gathering silver and gold. Solomon brought in a little over $1.4 billion a year. $1.4 billion a year when he was king of Israel. And that was before inflation. That boy was rich. Richer than Rick Warren. But does that make you happy? The pleasures of men, one concubine after another. I went to a wedding yesterday and I told my wife there was a lot of very well-dressed young women who were really marketing. There was a lot of cute girls there. And the bride was really attractive. Is that in the world? They tell you that. You know, that's what you want. Finding pleasure out of your work, working hard and enjoying your work, is that what brings life? Solomon and Rick Warren say no, and I say no. So, here's a diagram, the deception of external fulfillment. When you look in the very center of that target, self-rule, that's the problem. And when you're living a life of self-rule, you look to all these things around the outside of that circle to give you input. I need input from my marriage. I need the kudos from my job. I need to be healthy. I need to live in the right place and have money and my children. You know, I need them to act right so I feel good about myself. And I need to be involved in the church so that it can bolster me up. And I need friends and I need to look right and I need all these things and I need time to play with those things. And if I get time to play with my things and if I have all the right things and if I have the right wife and if I have the right money and if I have all this stuff feeding into me, then I'll feel good about myself. Do you see that in the world? Do you see that in your own life? The distractions of if I get this stuff, if I get things just the way it should be, then I'll have life and I'll be happy. Well, Christians add all this other stuff to it. Witnessing, teaching Sunday school, attending meetings, which, by the way, I canceled board meeting for the night. Any of you that were planning on coming for board meeting, don't come because I just canceled it. Got a second from St. Deb. We're not going to do board meeting tonight because of the holidays and stuff. But, you know, doing all these things, leading Bible study, joining programs, reading the Bible, serving, helping, doing all this stuff. I know lots of people who can't stop and pray at noon. They can't bring their life to a complete halt and be at peace and still. Because they're so blinking busy doing all the distractions of the world that they aren't willing to give up their self-rule and allow Christ to rule their life. Doing, busy. How many Christians do you know that that's the buzzword of their life? We're so busy with our two careers and our kids, all the kids are doing, we're so busy we don't have time to read our Bible. We don't have time for worship. We don't have time for prayer because we're so busy doing. I would suggest to you, stop. doing some of that stuff to get close to God. Jesus said, life does not consist of abundance of possessions a man possesses in Luke 12. Here's actually what he said. He told the people, be careful, guard yourselves, be of every kind of greed. Life is not about having a lot of material possessions. That's not where life is. Actually, the truth is, you get all this stuff and it sucks the life out of you. Because you got to take care of it. Maintain it. We got all those beautiful boats out of the water, all but the fishing boat. And I took my clean towel and wiped all the pond scum off of them before we could take them home. I mean, you can't just go play with them in the river and take them home. You got to wipe the bugs off. You got to clean them. You got to take care of them, you know. Kent's fishing boat. I said, you want to wipe it off? He says, no. You know, but it's not about material possessions. Rather, life is found internally. It's found within you from the Spirit of God, not externally. Where is life? Could Jesus say that we're unwilling to come to Him to have life? John 5:40 says, yet you don't want to come to Me to get eternal life. Life is found internally, not externally. Here's the truth. On the back of your bulletin, here's the life I want you to find, where you look internally to the anointed Holy Spirit of God within you, and being identified with the atonement of Jesus Christ, being identified in this new covenant relationship that we just celebrated in communion, being identified with that you are made holy, you are made forgiven, you are made righteous, you are made into a friend of God. You're no longer an enemy. I was trying to fix my old truck. I was squatting under the hood, replacing valves, broken valve springs underneath of this hood. And I kept saying, Lord, I know You're Your friend, and would you come befriend me in getting these retainers back into this spring? And I'm talking to God about all the menial little things. I'm behind Chris's boat. I've got one ski on. I'm in the pond scum water. And I tell Chris, just give that boat everything it's got and don't let off. You know, and I take a deep breath, and I tell him, now, Lord, do this through me. Do this in me. I just want to get up on this one ski. By the time I got up, I was blowing water out of every orifice of my body, but I got up on the one ski, and it was only because of being identified with God. It's not because I'm a brilliant athlete or gifted at skiing. He just lets me play with this fun stuff because I'm a friend of His. And life is about being identified with Him and having His rule be the internal guiding force of my life. And from that, then I can love my wife. From that, then I can serve you in church. From that, I can then take care of my house. From that, I can then be the parent to my adult children and my grandchildren. From that, I have the time, energy, and effort to take care of all of the blessings that God gives me, all the things and the friends. And I actually even look better when I'm living this way. There's a countenance about me that is better when I'm living this life. So I'm in this process that I started to confess to you last week, that my love relationship with God had got distracted by other things. I'm coming back to this internal love relationship with Christ, where it's the most important part of my life. And I want you to do that too, so that all of those fruits of the Holy Spirit, you see them all around there? Peace, love, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. All of those fruits of the Spirit come from the inside of us out. And we give out to the others. As we read the book, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, the type of love we want to develop in our church is agape love that gives out of God's love. It's not humanistic love. It's not phileo love. It's agape love, where the love of the Holy Spirit flows out of me. And this is the life that we want to create. So, good questions to ask myself when I'm diagnosing this, when I realize my love relationship's not right. Am I functioning from my identity as God's child, or am I trying to make some other identity by possessions, having a beautiful lady on my arm, having things? I mean, am I trying to form another identity? Am I living from God's pleasure? He is pleased with me purely and simply because of the atonement of Christ. Or am I trying to please somebody else? Am I living as a Christian? Am I allowing the Christian life to come out of me, or am I trying to be a Christian? Am I trying to live like a Christian? Stop it! You can't do it! Come back to the reality that Christ's life is in me and allow that to come out. What am I trying to be or do? Who am I? Better yet, whose am I? These are important questions that you can ask yourself to diagnose where your focus is. Is it on me? Is it on the things of the world? The conclusion is, as Tyrone comes up to lead us in a closing worship song, will I look internally to Christ's Holy Spirit for life? Now. Now. And live then in the now. Today. In the now. Tomorrow. In the now. I invite any of you that want to come to Coventry and meet with me there at 2 o'clock and minister to the folks that are in there. It's our joy to lead worship at Coventry today. I appreciate you coming and hanging out. If you come, they'll give you ice cream when you're done. You know? And they love to have kids come, so you're all welcome to come. I'm going to talk to them about the same external deception and internal truth there as I talked about here. And I invite you to come be a part of that to give out life. Will you do that today?